All right. I told Pastor Mark, you know, this morning, I used to make jokes about him being like the long-winded one, like when he's speaking, get ready, we're going to be here for a while. And funny enough, I have become that guy. Yes, yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit has turned it around on me, and now I'm the long-winded one, so I think they gave me a little bit extra time today, not having the dollar offering and stuff. And here I am wasting it, talking about nothing. So I'm just going to pray and then get right into this message here. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we give you the highest honor, Lord. We, as we come here to talk about your presence, Lord, we know that that only you can teach us this, that only your Holy Spirit can teach us this. So I pray that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and that as I open my mouth, I give my voice to you and ask that you would anoint my words. And that they would go forth and accomplish all that you set them out to accomplish, Lord. And nothing that we do here today is for our own glory or our own ego, Lord. This is all for you. It's all for your praise, Lord. It's a pray that as I speak, that anybody who has ears to hear would hear and they would see you, Lord. We pray for a deeper understanding of your presence. A deeper sense of your presence, Lord. And so we just invite you to take over this time, Lord. We soften our hearts. We come with ears ready to listen and hearts ready to receive. And we lift your name high, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my title of my message today is just presence. And I was tempting the Holy Spirit a little bit just to preach this message himself, you know what I'm saying? Without me having to do, that's why I titled it Presence. I said, Lord, if you want to just do this one yourself, and I'll sit in the back, I'm good with that too. You know, this one's a little bit daunting, but we're going to jump right into the word here. In Romans chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 2, the scripture says this: we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We've been given access through him by faith into grace. But here's the thing, is we aren't given access through faith in Jesus to grace just for the purpose of innocence alone. It's not innocence for the sake of innocence. It's not purity for the sake of purity. It's not righteousness for the sake of righteousness. That we're given innocence, righteousness, and purity by faith in Jesus for the sake of presence. That he has given us access, Jesus gave us access to this grace in which we stand so that we can stand on this grace and have access to the presence of the Lord. It's the purpose of what we're alive for. The purpose of it. That we might have access into the Lord's presence. And Jesus thought that was so important that he thought it was worth dying for, that we might have access into the presence of the Lord. And you know, as I was preparing this, I thought, this is, like I said, this is a daunting message because you're talking about things, you can't Google this one. You know what I'm saying? You know, you don't Google what the presence of the Lord is. You can't look this one up. You know, you have to, it's something that's encountered and it's something that's really, really deeply spiritual. It's not necessarily described with what I see and what I hear and what I have encountered it with my physical senses. It's not described that. It's a deep spiritual experience, is the presence of the Lord. So it's a daunting one, one that I was, to be honest with you, I was a little bit intimidated by, but I felt like the Lord gives us assurance, like we sang today, that he gives us assurance that his presence lives inside of me in the Holy Spirit. And there's only one who can testify about the presence of the Lord, and that's the Spirit of God, who has searched out all of the thoughts of God. And so we're going to lean into his word and lean into his understanding as we kind of jump into this. And I am going to, because I'm small-minded and I need to see things in the full picture. You know me, I like to lay foundations. So if we're going into something that seems like it's a little bit deeply spiritual, I want to lay a firm foundation so that we don't sit there and say, what in the world? How did we get here? Right? Because I do that sometimes. So I'm going to backtrack all the way to Exodus, almost to the very beginning. I'm going to backtrack all the way to Exodus in this little bit of a study on the presence of the Lord. And in Exodus, you guys, most of you, if you've been around church at any amount, you know the story of Exodus is that the Lord goes to Moses and said, I want to free my people from oppression in Egypt. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt and he leads them into the wilderness, and they come to this place on the base of Mount Sinai. And this is kind of a pivotal point in this journey through the wilderness, is right here at the base of Mount Sinai. And the Lord calls Moses up Mount Sinai, where he's going to give Moses the famous Ten Commandments, along with other instructions for righteousness for the Israelites. So he calls Moses up the mountain, and this is where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Scripture says this: when Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. As I said, part of the instruction that the Lord would have given Moses in this encounter with the Lord on the mountaintop was instructions for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was going to be God's dwelling place within Israel. It was going to be this tent that the Israelites were going to build exactly according to the Lord's instruction. And there was going to be layers to this tent. And then the very center layer of this tent, in what they called, they would end up being called the Holy of Holies, or the tent of meeting, within that was where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. And that had the mercy seat on it. And they believed that the presence of the Lord rested right there on the mercy seat, on top of the altar, in this middle layer, this secluded layer in the tabernacle. So Moses instructs Israel, and they build the tabernacle exactly as God said. They do exactly what God said. They consecrate all of the items through these purification processes in order to be used in the tabernacle, in order to be used in the place where they're going to serve the Lord. They go through all of these instructions exactly as the Lord says, and then this is what happens in Exodus chapter 40, starting in verse 34. It says, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Israelites set out, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, throughout all the stages of the journey. If the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel throughout all the stages of their journey. There's this little bit of a pattern. I've gone back and studied these accounts multiple times recently in order to get a fuller picture of what Moses was dealing with in the presence of the Lord. And what's kind of interesting is you go to these accounts, and God calls Moses up the mountain, and Moses goes all the way up the mountain, and there's this cloud that comes down over the mountain, which was what we would call, in modern Christianity, we call it the glory cloud, right? This cloud descends on the mountain, but you have to see this from Moses' perspective. Moses is walking into this cloud because the Lord calls him, but the Israelites are far down. They're forced to stand far off. They're down the mountain. They look up at this mountain, and there's this all-consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And when we think of an all-consuming fire, I don't think of like, it's not like, well, the mountain was glowing, or there was a cloud and the cloud was glowing. There wasn't like a little bit of light shining through the cloud. What they saw was like looking into the sun, right? They looked up and said, there's fire up there that consumes everything that it touches. And yet Moses is called into the midst of this glory cloud, where he's going to encounter the Lord, and the Lord's going to sit and speak to him face to face. And I heard somebody explain this recently, and it kind of provoked a lot of thought in me. They said that they didn't think that the glory cloud was necessarily the substance of God's glory. They didn't think it was the essence of God's glory. They believed that the glory cloud was actually protection from God's glory. And this, and here's, as I've gone back and studied this over and over again, Moses stood in the middle of this cloud, and he asked God to show him his glory. Now, if the cloud was the glory of God, he wouldn't have had to ask. He was standing in the middle of it, right? But he stood in the middle of the cloud, and I almost have this picture of Moses standing in the middle of this cloud and peering through and saying, I see the light that's piercing through the cloud, and I hear the voice that rumbles through, and I know you're close, but there's this veil of cloud that's protecting me from seeing the fullness of who you are. And I'm asking to see the fullness of who you are. And the Lord responds, you couldn't look at my face and live. So this cloud, it makes sense that this cloud would be like protection for Moses. Moses is going up. And if we forward into the New Testament, into 1 John chapter 1, the scripture says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And we can kind of mash these accounts together and see the Lord encountering Moses, putting this veil of cloud to protect Moses from the pure light. And Moses would need that because before Jesus had died on a cross to give us a new spirit, our spirits were stained with the seed of Adam, sin and death. We had darkness inside of us. If there's one thing that we could learn just from the physical, from physical light, it's that light and darkness don't mingle together. They don't hang out together. One of the things that I think is really cool is I've said before that I think that science is actually just the study of God's wisdom. You look at all of the laws that govern our lives and our reality in this realm of living that we live in. It's actually a study. It's created by God in order so that it might reveal his great wisdom and his greatness. And the Lord knew all of this. He knew the plan. I've said many times before, the cross was always plan A. The Lord knew the plan. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that Jesus would die on a cross. He had this all planned out before he created a single thing. And he brought the order that was that governed light and darkness in the physical. He brought that in order to teach us about what he was going to say about the spiritual, because he was going to call himself light. And we know that darkness is just the absence of light. And I believe that this is what the Lord was saying, and that he was saying that light and darkness don't mingle. Wherever light goes, darkness is overcome, period. There is absolutely no place where light and darkness battle for power. Nowhere. And I'm talking about the physical here, but I think the Lord gave us the physical in order to give us sight into the spiritual. There's no place where light and darkness battle for power. Everywhere where light goes, darkness is chased out. Darkness never wins, has never won, will never win. It always loses to light. And in the places, spiritually speaking, in the places where we've seen darkness reign, it's not because it's conquered light. It's because light has been denied access. And I feel like the Lord has given us this picture of this to say, when Moses was on top of that mountain and God is pure light and there's darkness in us because we have the seed of Adam. He's saying, you can't stand before my face because this consuming fire would consume you. And Moses experienced this veiled presence. And even after he built the tabernacle, the scripture says that the cloud would come down over the tabernacle. And the Israelites would move when the cloud lifted. And this was the order of creation for thousands of years. Generations and generations experienced this of the presence of the Lord. One person would go through these ritualistic cleansing processes, these consecration processes, in order to once a year enter the place of God's presence. And it was a veiled place of his presence. One person, once a year, and everybody else would stand at a distance. And then Jesus came, and everything changed. Jesus came and everything changed. Because what Jesus did was he took our stained robes, our dirty robes, and he took them on himself and he buried them in the grave, and he instead gave us, in our place, he gave us his robe of righteousness. And what he did was he bought us presence. He purchased us presence. Here's what Jesus is saying when he's dying on the cross. He's saying, what I'm doing is I'm lifting the cloud permanently off of, and I am tearing the veil, and I am releasing the glory, the presence of God, to come and live inside of you, unveiled. See, what for generations and generations, for thousands of years, what one person was given veiled access to, we've now been given unveiled access to, and it lives inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in me. It's not a lesser version of God's presence. We don't have like God's presence, but then we wait on the cooler version of God's presence. I have the fullness of God's presence inside of me. The Holy Spirit is God, and his presence has come to live in me. I'm not waiting for a glory cloud. I don't expect to see this cloud descend, you know, to cover, and then we're like, whoa, this is something better. No, there's something inside of me, and it's God, and I have got to learn to connect with that thing that's inside of me that is the pure presence of God. This was the story from beginning to end. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and what does he do? He dwells with them in the garden. They dwell in his presence. Right? And then in Revelation chapter 21, he says this. This is prophesying about the end. And this is what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. The beginning is presence. The end is presence. And what we find ourselves in now is this unique place where the Lord has died for us. And when we've said yes to Jesus, we've accepted that Jesus has died on a cross for us, and we believe that to be true. We receive that gift. He gives us a new seed in our heart. He gives us a new, pure seed in our heart. And what it is our spirits now become purified, innocent, by the blood of Jesus, and prepared for its eternal dwelling place in heaven. When the time comes where I bite the dust or Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a process that has to happen for my spirit to be ready for heaven. My spirit is ready for heaven right now because of the blood of Jesus. And yet we still live in the middle of a broken world. And that's a really unique place to live in. It's a really unique place to live in where we know that Jesus has died to give us access, not someday into heaven, but today into the presence of the Lord. And yet we are still living in brokenness. The world's still broken around us. And that's a little bit of a unique place to live in, if I'm being honest. It's unique. I'm not going to act like it's not a little bit complicated. But here's the thing that I know, that if Jesus intended for you to do nothing with the grace that was given to you by his death on the cross, that he wouldn't have come the first time. He'd have just waited, and he'd have come back and let every... Because I'm not bold enough to believe that everybody that lived before Jesus is forbidden access to heaven. I believe the Lord has had grace over people, and they followed a specific order of law, and they looked to him, and they believed in him. But Jesus came to change things. And if he would have just been like, listen, I'm good with the way things are going. I'll just release another prophet to let the Gentiles know that they're good too. And you just keep trying harder to follow the rules until eventually I come and I set everything right. But he came and he died, and he died to give us grace, but he intended for us to do something with that. So it's really, really important. It's really imperative that we understand what is this thing that we have been invited into. What was this thing that Jesus cherished so much that he found it worth coming so that I don't have to live trying harder to follow the rules, trying harder to earn righteousness. That I can have it in Jesus and I can be invited into his presence even in the midst of all the brokenness, even in the midst of his body that's wearing down and will eventually pass away. In the midst of all of that, he invites me into presence. Over the past few years, I've been a little bit in this process of kind of dissecting words. And part of that is because I have a five-year-old. And he asks like the hardest questions in the world. Like me and him, we talk about the Lord a lot. That's my job. And Easy Danks back there, he's listening. We talk about Jesus. And I read his Bible to him every night, and sometimes I'll be reading something to him, and it'll be something that I've talked about a million times before. And he'll just say, why? And I'm like, how dare you ask a question like that? I have no idea, you know? Or it'll be something that, like, man, I preached about it before, and he'll be like, well, what does that mean? And I'll be like, goodness, you know what? Now that I think of it, I have no idea what that means, you know? He asks these questions that are so, so, so simple. But there's nobody that will make you feel more stupid about the Lord than a five-year-old. These little simple questions that you think that you have figured out, and then you're like, how in the world do I explain this to him? And I ask the Holy Spirit for help. That's what I do, and the Holy Spirit helps. And but what this has done in me is it's caused me to say, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm going to turn this back on you, you know? And so I study now. And I read these lines, and I read these verses, and I read these words, and I ask questions to the Holy Spirit, like, why? I've come into this childlike place of studying where I'm like, Holy Spirit, why? Why is that? Why does the word say that? Or I will read, and then I'll say, well, what does that even mean, Lord? What does that mean? And a lot of times I'll even write in my little notebook, what does this mean? But it really has, it's caused me to reflect a little bit on things that I thought I understood, and has really caused me to say, like, do you really know what you're talking about? Do you really know? And so as I was preparing this message, and I knew that I was talking about the presence of the Lord, I asked the Holy Spirit, what is that, the presence of the Lord? What is that? And I don't want to know what I think it is. I don't want to be able to put cool words to it. I don't care about any of that. I don't really care what you think it is, to be honest with you. I want to know, what does the Lord say the presence of the Lord is? What does the Holy Spirit say the presence of God is? I want to know what God thinks. I don't want to live in a lesser version that I've made up in my mind that sounds really cool, except it's not quite what the Lord calls me to. I want the fullness of what he's called me to. I want to live in that. And I dare to believe that the Lord has not granted us temporary, random moments of presence, but permanent, anytime you want it, presence of the Lord. I believe that Jesus' blood is that powerful, that it didn't just grant us like these little moments where we're randomly at church and, oh my goodness, the presence of the Lord is here, but he granted us permanent, any time of the day or night, access to his presence. And so I want to know what that means. And the truth is that if I asked every believer in every church what is the presence of the Lord, I feel like we'd come away with a lot of interesting answers, right? I don't want to know what they say. A lot of times what we do is we associate the presence of the Lord with how we respond at the presence of the Lord. You know what I mean? We're like, somebody's laying on the floor up there. That's the presence of the Lord. I'm saying it's spurred by the presence of the Lord, but that's not that's not what I'm asking, right? If you go into a Pentecostal church, you'd be like, what's the presence of the Lord? And they would say, when you have the sudden urge to bang on a tambourine, that is the presence of the Lord. If you came to Abundant Life and you asked us, what is the presence of the Lord? I would say, it's when Pastor Mark said one more time, 15 times ago. We're still singing the same song. That's the presence of the Lord. But you know what, though? After I get through this message, you're going to start to appreciate all the times that Pastor Mark says one more time and just keeps going. Because there's somebody that's singing these words that are going to start to connect with these words. And he might just be saying, I'm just going one more time because there's somebody out there that I'm waiting for them to connect with these words that's coming out of their mouth. But if you ask a lot of people would associate it with these responses to the presence of the Lord. So in my studying, a lot of sitting, a lot of praying and asking the Lord what this means, I felt like the Lord gave me a little bit of an understanding of what the presence of the Lord is. And it's simply, this is what I would describe as the presence of the Lord, an awareness and agreement with what the Holy Spirit testifies. Just an awareness and agreement with what the Holy Spirit testifies. I said this verse earlier. I'm going to read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. It says this: Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And sometimes what we do is, when we don't understand what provokes the presence of the Lord or what helps us to connect with the presence of the Lord, we live our life in these kind of accidentally stumbling into the presence of the Lord every once in a while and desiring that more and wanting that more, but not knowing how to do that because we're not exactly sure what the presence of the Lord really is. So what happens is we end up in church and we're singing a song and we're talking about how good God is and his goodness and his loveliness and his gentleness and how he's worth all of our praise. And we're singing these words, and then something happens inside of me where it's like the Holy Spirit pulls back the veil. I'm not just singing these words, but I am believing them. And all of a sudden, in a moment, I feel the presence of the Lord. It's this inner sense of nearness to God. This inner sense of nearness that we feel to the Lord. And sometimes it just happens by accident. Sometimes it'll be somebody sharing a message or somebody talking to you, and they'll start saying things that are brought on by the Holy Spirit. And they'll start, in a way, prophesying to you. And these words that are brought on by the Holy Spirit, you'll start to connect with them and believe them. And you'll feel the presence of the Lord. You'll feel that inner sense of nearness to the Lord. And I think that when I think about this, I think that like Jesus came and he died so that our spirits would be pure. My spirit is prepared for heaven. It's prepared for heaven. It longs for its heavenly home. And when I connect with the presence of the Lord inside of me, and I start to believe what the Holy Spirit testifies inside of me, there's something in my spirit that says, this kind of feels like home. And that's the presence of the Lord. I feel like that's the presence of the Lord. It's when my spirit inside of me says, this kind of feels like home to me. We start to connect with that God inside of us, the presence of the Lord inside of us, and our spirit starts to feel like we are exactly where we're supposed to be. As this week, this past week, I was preparing for this, and like I said many times, this is a daunting one, and I thought, like, we're talking about this spiritual thing that's really, really hard to kind of explain. Like I said, it's really hard to explain, put words to. I'm like asking the Holy Spirit, like, teach this to me like I'm five, okay? Talk to me like I'm five. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, it's kind of like salsa dancing. And I'm not an expert on salsa dancing, but I have watched Dancing with the Stars before. So I kind of am an expert on salsa dancing. No, I had to look up a couple videos on this. And I said, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? Because this, and he said, you wanted to be taught like you're five. That's what I'm going to do. And Here's the thing about salsa dance. Salsa dancing is a little different than other dancing in the sense of this, that if you put like two hip-hop dancers up there, they mirror each other's moves. And if you removed one of them, it would still be pretty cool. You know what I'm saying? But if you have people with salsa dancing and you took one of them away, it's going to look really weird. You know, it's not going to make any sense. And the difference between just any other dance, I guess, really, I'm not a dance expert, but I'm assuming the difference in my mind is that it's not just mirrored movements, but it's one person responding and agreeing with the movements of another person. If you guys have a hard time, I could have Toby and Isaac come up and salsa dance for you. If that would help you see what I'm throwing down a little bit. Yeah? No, I feel like the Holy Spirit was saying, it's when you start to move in response and agreement to what I am doing. When you start to move according to the response, in response to the revelation that I'm revealing of Jesus. That's the presence of the Lord. That's when you find that inner place, what Bill Johnson always calls felt presence. That's where you find felt presence. And I'll be honest, I still battled with this one. I thought maybe you should talk to me like I'm eight, okay? Let's forget the five. Let's explain it to me like I'm eight, all right? No, but I was like, you know, are you sure, Lord? And then the Lord reminded me of this verse in Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, 5:16 says this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. What's interesting, though, is the title over this verse in my Bible is keep in step with the Spirit. And to keep in step means to be in rhythm with the Spirit. It means to be in the right place, in the right step with the Holy Spirit. Kind of like dancing. Kind of like salsa dancing. And here's what I realized, that heaven has a rhythm. Heaven has a rhythm. And the Holy Spirit is always in rhythm with heaven. Always. He's always moving in rhythm with heaven. This is my impression of the salsa dance. The Holy Spirit is always moving in rhythm with heaven. And to be honest with you, some of us are like over in the corner doing the chicken dance. And the Holy Spirit is moving in the rhythm of heaven, and we're doing something off in the corner, waiting for the presence of the Lord. And I feel like the Holy Spirit would say, like, what the presence of the Lord is when you start to respond to my movements, and you find yourself in the rhythm of heaven. And when you find yourself in the rhythm of heaven, that spurs on that felt presence, that inner peace, that in the innermost part of you where you say, like, this feels like home. This feels like where I'm supposed to. You know what thing I love about Abundant Life is we have no shortage of different ways to respond to the presence of the Lord. You know what I mean? We're not afraid of a little dancing. You know what I mean? We might just, at the prayer meeting, I just salsa dance the whole time. I don't know. See what happens. No, but I felt like heaven is in this rhythm, and when we find ourselves in the rhythm with the Holy Spirit, it's almost like we find home in our spirit. We find presence in our spirit. And that's God's nearness. It's not that he runs away from you and then every once in a while randomly he comes to you. It's that you have the ability at any moment to connect with what the Holy Spirit is revealing of Jesus, of heaven. I find the Holy Spirit's presence in my car. I find the Holy Spirit's presence in the shower. I find the Holy Spirit's presence sitting on the couch. When I open the Word of God, it's able to be found at any moment, able to be tapped into at any moment you want. And all it is connecting in agreement in response to what the Holy Spirit is revealing. And here's what I think. I think that the Lord wants to mature believers into remaining in the place of presence. I believe that the Lord wants to mature believers into not just randomly encountering the Lord's presence because you started randomly believing in the words that you're singing on any given day, I believe, which is the Lord's presence. But I'm just saying that I believe that it can be provoked and it can be tapped into, connected with at any moment. And I believe that he wants to do that inside of us as believers, mature us to the point where we learn to maintain and stay in the presence of the Lord, stay connected, stay in the rhythm of heaven, stay moving according to the Lord's movement, according to the Lord's revelations. And I've said in the past that faith is the currency of the kingdom. What I mean by that is faith is what pulls the promises of heaven into our reality and into our world. Pulls the promises of heaven into the physical world that we live in and into our lives. But what faith, I believe, is this accumulation of revelation that is found in the presence of the Lord. Faith is these things that we find in the presence of the Lord that shape and form us. I spent a lot of time, my whole life, going to church. And I heard the word of God a lot. And it didn't change me until I started to connect with, started to believe and respond to the word that I read. When I started to believe and respond to the word as I read it, that's when things started to change inside of me. And that's what faith is. It's this building upon of revelation that happens when we start to believe and respond to what the Holy Spirit is testifying. But knowing that, we should also know that there are things that hinder our encountering the presence of the Lord. There are things that will hinder that will keep us from encountering or at least perceiving an encounter with the presence of the Lord. And so I'm gonna finish with these three things that hinder our ability to encounter the presence of the Lord or connect with the presence of the Lord. Number one is sin. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says this, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." He said, those who follow my commands love me, and to that person I will reveal myself. So when we find ourselves in sin, we find ourselves living outside of the commands of God, outside of the order of God, what happens is we lack the ability to perceive the presence of God or connect with the presence of God, because he's revealed to those who follow his commands. Because the ones that follow his commands love him. What sin does in us is it blocks our eyes from seeing and it prevents our ears from hearing spiritually. What it does is it turns the focus of everything that we see away from the Lord and onto me. And when the focus is on me, I'm not going to be able to perceive the presence of the Lord or encounter the presence of the Lord. It's when the focus comes off of me that I start to encounter the presence of the Lord. When the focus goes on the Lord, that's when I start to encounter the presence of the Lord. And that leads me perfectly into number two, which is pride. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is going to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house. And on the way back, the Ark, again, is this resting place of God's glory. And it had been taken captive by the Philistines and then ends up in Obed-Edom's house. And David hears that everything in Obed-Edom's house is blessed because the Ark is there. And so he goes with rejoicing to get the Ark and to bring it back to Jerusalem where it's supposed to be. And he goes out, and I picture David, because he has some degree of self-awareness, having this decision to make. And let me just read 2 Samuel to show you what he does here. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 14, it says, David was dancing with all of his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel was bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David had a decision to make when he walked out and he's seeing the Ark of the Covenant coming back. This is the glory, the presence of the Lord being ushered back into its home. And David goes out, and he's a man, so he has some degree of self-awareness to decide, what do I do with this time where the presence of the Lord is being ushered in? Because in that time, in the pagan cities that would have surrounded Jerusalem, the kings were looked at as almost deity figures. They were looked at as more than just a high place of honor. They were looked at as gods. And although David didn't view himself as deity and Israel didn't view him as deity, there was certainly this really super high place of honor that was bestowed upon kings in that area. And that would have been the same for David. And David had a certain standard that he was expected to live by everybody around him. And in order for him to give all of himself to the Lord as he ushered the presence of the Lord in, he had to remove his dignity. He had to take off his royalty. And in what would have been equivalent to basically his underwear, he would have danced with everything he had, knowing full well that some people were going to look at him, including his own wife, and was going to think that is wrong. That everybody was going to look at him and say that is below him. And he knew full well that that was the case, because he wasn't lost. He wasn't lost to culture. He wasn't lost to society. He wasn't lost to what people expected out of him. But he chose to lay down his dignity. He chose to remove his royalty and dance with everything he had before the Lord. And I really believe this is one of the things that hinders particularly men in Christianity so much, is that there's a stigma or an expectation on us that we don't do those things. And I feel like the Lord would say, I don't care what the culture says you do or don't do. Here's the thing about the presence of the Lord. It doesn't share room with your ego. It doesn't share space with your pride. In Matthew chapter 7, the scripture says this in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. The door will be opened. Not maybe, not hopefully, not someday. It will be opened every time. If you're hungry for the Lord's presence, he says, if you knock, the door's opened. But here's the thing. I believe that a lot of us knock, hungry for the Lord's presence. He opens the door and says, come on in. And we say, do I have to leave my dignity outside? I would prefer to bring this in with me. And he says, sorry, that's not allowed in here. That dignity is not allowed in here. That pride is not allowed in here. Now, you can come into my presence, but that is staying outside. And we, specifically as men, we clutch on to our dignity with everything in us. We hold on to that and say, I can't take this off, because what if people see me? What if people look at me weird? What if people think things about me that I don't want them to think about me? What if people despise me? I mean, David's own wife despised him. And there was probably plenty of others that didn't get mentioned that thought that was weird. But this is what I think of as I picture David like leading this procession of glory, procession of presence, as he's doing this, just dancing, giving his all before the Lord. Here's what I feel like happened. I feel like I'm sure of it, that there was some little boy in the crowd who looked out on that and said, I feel like I have the freedom to dance because he has the freedom to dance. And see, that's what the presence of the Lord does. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel's taken up into this vision, and there's this trickle of water that comes out of the threshold of the temple, and it goes down this hill, and as it goes down, it multiplies. It literally grows until it's this raging river, and it dumps into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, there's nothing that can live in it. But everywhere that this little trickle goes, everywhere that this water goes, it brings life. And see, that's what happens when we are willing to strip off our dignity and strip off our pride. That little trickle that comes out of the Holy Spirit, that water that comes out of us when we lose our dignity and worship the Lord with all of our might, what happens is it gives somebody else permission to do so too. And it starts to multiply itself. The freedom starts to multiply itself, and it starts to bring life to literally everything it touches. And that's why this is so important. That's why That's why the enemy tries to hold us back so much from letting go. From letting go of our dignity, of letting go of what people think of us. I mean, I was once the person who stood in the back and said, "That's super weird that those people are dancing like that up there and waving flags around, and that's super weird." And then at some point, I felt like I looked at them and said, "I feel like I have permission to do that too because they do. That I know that if I dance, I won't dance by myself, not here." And I feel like it spurned on growth in me because somebody else in here was willing to do it. Because somebody else in here was willing to lay their dignity aside and say, "I'll go. You know what? You're looking for somebody to look silly? Here I am. I'll do it. You're looking for somebody to be made fun of? Here I am. I'll be the guy. I'll do it with you." And I feel like what happens is we start to encounter the presence of the Lord in those places, and then we don't care that we look silly or that people might look at us and think we're weird. And we're going to dance before the Lord with all of our might. We're going to worship the Lord with all of our might. We're going to lay our dignity aside because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. And in those places where we do that, where we lay our dignity aside, and I mean, there's nothing special necessarily about dancing, but sometimes it's just getting out of your own way and be willing to look fine. Sometimes it's raising your hands in worship, and you feel this sudden urge inside of you, like you really want to raise your hands, and then something inside of you says, "No, you can't do that. Somebody will look at you weird." It's getting out of the way and just letting yourself connect with what the Holy Spirit is speaking and honor and glory of the Lord. And all of a sudden, you start to feel and connect with that presence of the Lord. Last thing that hinders us from encountering the presence of the Lord is bitterness. Listen to what Psalm chapter 100 says, verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." See, this psalm was written by David, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was written by David, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means that this is, practically speaking, the Holy Spirit saying, "This is how you enter my presence with thanksgiving and praise." And bitterness will prevent us from encountering the presence of the Lord, prevent us from perceiving the presence of the Lord. And I feel like the Lord would say, "Change your mind. Change your mind. If you're bitter, change your mind. Change your heart. Start to praise." I've heard people say before, if you're bitter towards somebody else, pray for them. And you can't be bitter towards somebody when you're praying for blessing over them. So change your heart, change your mind. These things, sin, pride, and bitterness, they will hold us back from experiencing and encountering the presence of the Lord. The very thing that we were created for. We are made for the presence of the Lord. We live in this time, in this space, specifically to encounter the presence of the Lord. Your purpose in living is to encounter the presence of the Lord. I'm going to finish with this last verse here in John 14. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way into presence. He's the truth that's revealed in the presence. And he's the purpose of your living. Jesus is both the destination and the direction. The direction and the destination. He's the way to life. He's the purpose of life. And he is the very reward of your life. And the question that I would leave you with is, what have you done with what Jesus purchased for you on the cross? What have you done with that grace that he bought so that you can come into his presence? I'm going to pray for you, and the prayer team will come up, and if you need prayer today, we would love to pray for you. If you have sat here today and said, "I have never known that this is that we serve a God that can be encountered," we would love to pray for you. If you just need somebody to help you along in the presence of the Lord, we will do that with you. If you need somebody from this prayer team to show you the way into the presence of the Lord, we can show you the way into the presence of the Lord. It's Jesus. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that your death on the cross has given us permanent access to your presence. Lord, we give ourselves an intentionality to pursuing, to remain, to abide in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask for direction. We ask for courage. We ask for revelation of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to live in us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a new spirit prepared for heaven. Thank you, Father, for calling us to yourself. So we step into your presence and we choose today to live in your presence, Lord. We hunger for your presence, Lord. Lord, if there's any sin in us that has prevented us from encountering you, Lord, we pray that we pray repentance right now for that sin, Lord. If there's any pride in us, Lord, we lay our dignity aside and chase after you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, Lord, we lay our dignity, we lay our pride aside and chase after you, Lord. If there's any bitterness in us, Lord, we lay that at your feet and we take on joy and thanksgiving. We take on praise, Lord. We change our mind, we change our heart. We pray for greater revelation of your presence, Lord. And in all this, Lord, we do this because you are our reward and we love you. We desire you, Lord. We desire to be with you and to know you and to walk with you, Lord. So we invite you to draw near. We draw near to you, Lord. Your promise is that you will draw near to us. So we draw near and we pray all this in Jesus' name.